Pastor Leon and his wife Sheila founded Gospel Tabernacle Church in 1982 in the heart of Lawrence, South Carolina. Since then, the Lord has richly blessed and increased the ministry and family of Gospel Tabernacle Church. Here at Gospel Tabernacle, we believe in the power of the Word of God to change the hearts and lives of believers. Gospel Tabernacle is a family church ministering to the whole family through the charismatic teaching ministry. Today's message will grow your faith and draw you close to the Lord as you open your heart to God's Word and His Spirit. Hold on to your seat today, all right? Hold on for sure, because we're going to move into Scriptures today. I've got more than I'm ever going to share with you today. I'm going to abbreviate, truncate, do other things to the service today, get us there. But I want to share a message that the Lord gave to me yesterday as I was in prayer. And I always spend all of my day long on Saturdays in prayer. And so I'm headed toward what I'm going to preach and minister. It's sort of a redirection, and that kind of thing happened for me yesterday about around 4 o'clock or so. And as it did, then I'm into something else the Lord wants me to speak about. And I'm up till like 2 o'clock in the morning last night, and wow, I am just filled up with the things that God has spoken to me that I'm going to share with you here today. And I know I can't give it all to you in the next 4 hours, but so anyway, I'm going to cut it back and make it a little briefer, a little shorter here this morning as we can to get it there. But you can just hold on. How many believes the Bible? Somebody say amen. All right, now, so if I tell you something's in the Bible, you're going to believe it? You're going to believe, right? All right, okay, we're going to do that. Let's make our confessions go before the Lord. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I'll never be the same, never, 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 in Jesus' name. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, do it again. Hallelujah. One more time. Hallelujah. All right, that's sounding real good. Go all the way back into the Bible to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Head with me all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, is where we're going. And follow me today and do that for sure. Make a few notes if you want to do that. And for sure, everything will be on YouTube and Facebook immediately after the service as it live streams. We'll do some editing first of the week, and it'll be more concise after that. But you can pick it up all there as well. And so get this in your heart and your spirit. This is really the heart of the gospel and the heart of the plan of God. When we think about the birth of Christ, people think about all kind of things. I mean, you know what? I understand little children and get excited about gifts and that kind of thing, and that's okay. We want to love our little children and just bless them and let them have just a wonderful time during this very precious time of their life. And so those things happen, and we understand about meeting with families and eating, and sometimes more than we, you know, really need to eat, and all the good things we get at the Christmas season, you know, like grilled cheese sandwiches and hot dogs and hamburgers, all those good things that we get to eat at Christmas. Maybe we don't eat as much other times. That's good too. But when we think about the birth of Christ, recognize it is a supernatural, miraculous event. It is something that God planned and He put into force in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago now, and the devil fought it with everything he could fight it with. A universal, if you will, or even a galactic, if you will, warfare has taken place here on planet Earth, and we're right in the middle of it. And it started way back here in the book of Genesis, where we're about to see in just a few moments. And we're going to look at the birth of Christ, which was to bring salvation to mankind and to bring freedom and deliverance from our sins. The devil fought it with everything he could fight it with. It would also bring to us health for our bodies where the devil tried to kill us. It would bring us freedom from our minds of all kind of depression and oppression and things in our minds. It would bring victory to us, and our needs would be supplied, and God would minister to us so faithfully and so wonderfully would He give and share it with us. And the devil fought it with everything he could fight it with. I'm going to take you into the beginnings of that battle, and we're going to walk it through, and we're going to see some things about that today. You know the story. I don't have time to go through all of it. But you know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so God is the creator of all things. He's created this place. We understand from the book of Isaiah chapter 14, 12, 13, and 14, and the book of Ezekiel chapter 28, we understand that Satan had a kingdom and ruled and reigned on this place, but he was dethroned as he lifted up his kingdom against God, the Bible tells in the book of Revelation chapter 12, and he was cast down, and now he is right on this earth right now, and he is the prince of the power of the air that we are in about right now that we're seeing. He's here. How he got here through the sin of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3 and they partook of the tree of knowledge and good and evil that God had told them in Genesis 2 verse 17 not to partake of it or they would die, when they did that, they plunged all of mankind into rebellion against God. They plunged us all into a sinful nature so that we don't have to try when we are born. We just sin because it feels natural to us. It is what we are. And because to escape that, now we must be born again, or we can never escape it. But that happened in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve violated the laws of God and did what God told them not to do. And because of that, they surely died. The very day that they did what God told them not to do, they died. Death is separation. Death is always separation. When you die naturally, your spirit and soul separate from your physical body and goes to be back with the Lord. Your body will fall to the ground. We call that physical death. Whenever we are outside of God's will and God's relationship with us, Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that our sins have separated us from God. And so there is sinful death in our lives, but being a sinner, we are separated from God. And the Bible also tells in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that the second death is to be eternally separated from God for all eternity. The three kinds of death in Scripture that we see. And what happened on that day when they sinned against God, they died spiritually. They were separated from God and kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the beautiful paradise God had given them. And so God begins to talk to them and tell them things that's now how the world has changed. The future has changed now. From what God had planned and God had wanted to happen and what God's will was for to happen, now that has been thwarted by sinful man as they've listened to the devil, and now the world has been placed under a curse. Part of that has to do with the scripture text that I have here, and God tells what he's going to do. In Genesis 3 verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, remember that there was a serpent that came and spoke to Eve and tempted her and said, you won't surely die if you don't do what God tells you to do. You can violate it. And said, no, God, he just knows that you want to be like him and he doesn't want you to be and you won't surely die. But they did, and they did die, and they were separated from God. And now God is bringing a curse upon the earth that you and I live upon. That through the sweat of our brow, we have to work and have energy to make it bring forth now. And it still brings forth abundantly, even under this curse. Imagine what it was before the curse was on this earth. And so he cursed the man. He would have to till the earth through the sweat of his brow. He'd bring a curse to the woman herself in childbirth. She would have curse there. And he also cursed this thing called the serpent, which is basically a double reference. You remember in the gospel when Peter spoke to Jesus and Jesus said this, he said, I'm headed toward the cross. I'm going to make my way there. In 3 days, I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise again. And Peter rebuked him, the Bible says. The Bible also says that Jesus turned to Peter and he told him, Satan, get behind me, looking square at Peter. And what we see is a powerful principle in the Bible that's called a law of double reference. Jesus was speaking absolutely to Peter. It came out of his mouth. But there was something that inspired Peter that was behind him, and that was the devil. And thus he called him Satan. He was speaking to both of them. And when we see what's happening in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God is speaking, he's speaking to the serpent that the devil used to speak to Eve with. But he's also speaking to the devil, primarily to the devil. And you pick it up in Genesis 3 and verse 14. The Bible says, and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, tempted Eve, led her into the sin, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go. And dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Notice this, if he cursed that serpent, and the curse was you go down on your belly, and there you're going to go and eat dust down there where the dirt is, evidently the serpent must have been an upright creature before this time. If not, That's not a curse, is it? He didn't change anything. But he did change something for him. And he did curse the serpent. And when the serpent comes up and speaks to Eve, she didn't go, oh, what are you doing talking? She didn't do that, did she? No. Evidently, the serpent could speak prior to the fall. I mean, you can find even now a lot of language that the animals have. They can have some form of communication with us, you know, through a bark or through come up to us, or cats want to be petted. You can have some type of communication, but nothing like it was before the fall. Got to keep in mind, we're living in a sin-cursed world. The world is under the curse. Now, we're not. If we've been born again, we are not. But the world still reigns under that curse until the fulfilling of the kingdom of God comes and Christ himself comes back and lifts the curse from off of this earth. Hadn't happened yet. And so with the victory that God gives us through Christ Jesus, we can live in the midst of this cursed world that we live in, and we can enjoy some wonderful victories. But if you go back before the sin of Adam and Eve, it was a different world, a different place. The animal kingdom, the people, everything was different than what it is now. And so he cursed this serpent, and here's what he says, verse 15. And I'll put enmity, or make enemies, between you and the woman. The woman, not Adam. Between you and the woman. There's going to be enemies there. Between your seed, the seed of the serpent. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and of him you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're going to do the same things he did? And so there's a seed that's in the earth that is a wicked and evil seed that the devil fosters from this time until now. But then he mentions this, and between her seed, the seed of the serpent, and now her seed. Wait a minute. What kind of seed does Eve have? If we understand the things about childbirth and how all that process works. And, you know, I'm not a biologist. I'm not a doctor by any stretch of imagination. But I know just a little bit about how it goes on. And I know this, that the woman does not have the seed. That's what the man supplies. Somebody say amen. That's how that happens. But now he's saying her seed. Her seed? Her? Without the aid of a man? Her seed? Her seed? From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you see the first prophecy of the virgin birth of Christ. Right there is where you're reading it. From the very beginning, a miraculous supernatural event that we're going to be celebrating. And so he says there's going to be an enemy type relationship between your seed and the seed, her seed, or the seed of the woman, we might say. And then he says this, it shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's going to, now prophecy comes into play here, that where Christ is concerned, and he will be the seed that will come, as we shall see, that when the seed Christ comes, he will come, and on Calvary, he will literally come against and crush Satan. But Satan also will bruise his heel. In other words, the battle that he faces is not going to be one without conflict. It's not going to be with one without an adversarial opponent that's out to get him, the devil, out to get Christ. But it's going to be nothing compared to what Christ is going to do to the devil. Thank God for that. And he sets it up. In fact, we can read that out of the Living Bible. It says this, verse 15, from now on, you and the woman will be enemies, and as will your offspring and heirs, and you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. I want to be on the crushing side. How about you? I can, you know, I can get bummed around on the heel a time or two, maybe limp a little bit. That's okay. When you go through the battle, you might have a little bit of evidence that you was in the battle, okay? But if you hold on to Christ, he can take you through it, and you can crush the head of the devil. Somebody say amen. All right. So we look at that, and we see this wonderful prophecy that's been given there. Now, Satan knows something now. Satan can't read your mind, and he doesn't know everything. He'll know everything you'll tell him. He can look at your actions and fairly well figure out what kind of person you are by the things you do. But he's not one that can read your mind and know the depths of the thinking of your heart. So now he's heard something. Put yourself, don't be offended, put yourself in place of the devil. What would you do if you had just heard that there is one coming that's going to crush my head? There's one coming that's going to crush my head. I'll do a little bit of damage to him on his heel, but he'll give me the death blow to my head. If you know one's coming to do that, And now you also know it's coming of a seed of a woman. You know how it's going to come, and you know what's going to happen when it comes. What you're going to want to do is this, because once it comes, your head gets crushed. Once it comes, your head is crushed. And so if I can stop it before he comes, then I won't get crushed. And that becomes the devil's number one sole purpose and reason for existing from that very day in the Garden of Eden, some 6,000 plus years ago now, from that day until now, or really up until the time Christ came, from that time, still doing some of that work here, some cleanup business, he calls it, afterwards, but from that time to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, from that time till then, now, if we like in our lives. From that time on, his goal in life, his purpose in life is to stop the seed from coming. And even if you get born again and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, his purpose now becomes stop manifesting Christ in your life. Stop you acting on the word. Stop you believing the word of God. Stop you doing anything for the cause of Christ. And he's still trying to kill out things in our life even to this very day. That's his purpose. Okay. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalms 19, verse 1. Let me see if I can even see this. I have a round image up there, big round. Let's see if it will go. And if you throw it over there, can you take your slider to the back and pump it up, make it a little bit bigger? By moving your slider at the bottom and the top, you should be able to do that. If not, we're going to go to the other one in just a moment. But hold that right there. All right. What I'm telling you now about the seed of the woman is not something I made up yesterday. It's not something that was just made up in the last couple of hundred years if we've had the Reformation movement and we've learned that the just should live by faith. It's not that. It's not something we've just known since Christ came. It's not that. We can go back before Christ. We can go back all the way to the time of Moses when he had the law. We can go back further than that. We can go back to the time of Abraham when God began to speak Abraham. We can go back further than that. We can go back into the time of Noah and the flood. We can go back further than that. We can go back to the time of killing Cain and Abel and the things they had. Something has been going on, and God has given a message, and the message is in the stars. When you look up into the heavens, look with me, Psalms 19, verse 1, so you won't think I'm absolutely crazy. Psalms 19, verse 1. When we look into the heavens, we see something that we call the zodiac. But a better, I guess more of a scientific word for it would be constellations. And we look into the heavens and we see these 12 constellations and these 12 alignments of stars and things in our solar system, in our Milky Way galaxy. And we see these things that are there in the stars. And for us, throughout the years, they have formed pictures for us. You say, wow, you're getting nuts now. Remember the wise men? What did they do? They saw the... How'd they know Jesus would have been born and where? They saw the, right? Okay, so that's where we're at on that same type basis. And we're seeing that, and what happened was, what we've just talked about is a message that's in the stars. Look at Psalms 19, verse 1. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Absolutely. And the firmament show forth his handiwork. Yes, the expanse, the firmament. Everything we see up above us shows that God's been at work. What do they do? Verse 2. Day and night they utter speech. The stars are saying something. The constellations are speaking something to us. Day and night they utter speech. And night and day they show knowledge. You can see the knowledge in the heavens and in the sky. You can see it when you properly discern it, you properly know it. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, if you go back and you say, what about before people, before they could even read or before they could write or those kind of things, all the way back from the time of Adam until now, how do they know the plan of God? They looked in the sky. They looked in the sky. When God told Abraham he was making a mighty nation, he said, look up. Look up. You can see it. You can see it. In the Maserat, as it's called in the book of Job. You can see it in the sky. It's there. And notice verse 3, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everybody can see this. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. What is this? What is this? Verse 19:1, the heavens. In the heavens, there are words, there are speech that has gone out, and it's gone out into all of the earth, and it gives us a picture of what's happening to every day. This is something stronger that's in the earth, that's out there, that's in the sky, that's more powerful than anything somebody can conceive with their mind, or a theology somebody might have, or just a way of thinking or a way of believing. It's a reality picture that exists in our universe, and God is the one that put it there. Now, today, real quickly, we don't live by whatever our signs might be. I think mine is where I was born in February the 4th of whatever year it was, 74, I don't know. When it, born February the 4th, my sign is Aquarius. Remember that song? I used to look. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Remember that? And so I'm an Aquarius type person. But you know what? I've looked at my horoscope a few times back when we had newspapers. Remember those things, those pieces of white stuff that had black ink on it and we folded? Remember those things? And you go in there and you turn to your horoscope and it would tell you what kind of day you was going to have today. I mean, I tell you what, I thought it worked real well for me. Before I met Sheila, it said, you're going to meet Mrs. Wright. She's beautiful and lovely and you'll love her. I thought, all right. But then after Sheila and I've been married a couple of years, it still said, you're going to meet Mrs. Wright? And I, whoa. No, it don't work anymore, right? No, it doesn't work. And you can't go by them things. You can't go by them. Now, before the devil tampered with this stuff, you could see some things coming in alignment with God's word, but not anymore. So you do not trust the stars that the world gives us. We do not trust the pictures that the world gives us. But God did use them for a number of years to relay his message to people in the Bible. We see it. In fact, in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there were wise men from the east of Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For he has seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. How did they get there? They followed the stars. The Magi, as we call them, wise men, they knew the study of the constellations. They knew the study of the heavens, and they looked up, and something was there that they hadn't seen before. It was the star of Christ Jesus, and it moved. It moved, and it came over the place, the Bible tells us, where Christ was in Bethlehem in that manger. And they knew exactly how to get there because they followed him. And so God has used the heavens for these kind of activities. The Bible says this in Job 28:32, can you not bring forth the Maserat in a season? God says to Job, you know so much. He got tired of Job complaining of this. He said, you know so much, Job. Where was you when I created everything? Where was you when I created the mountains, the valleys, the hills, the rain, sun, the moon, the stars? Where were you at when I set forth the Maserat? And that Maserat is that line. Look it up. It's called constellations in the Hebrew. It's the plural, perhaps collectively the zodiac, right out of Strong's Concordance, not something in the last 10, 15, 20 years, long time ago, a couple 100 years ago. And it said that that's the definition of it. And that's what he's told Job. Where were you at when I created this thing? When I put all the stuff in the skies that you see now, where were you at? And that's sort of God just sort of having enough of Job, you know, whining, complaining, and smarting off at God about his predicament. And so God can just come back with some words of his own. Don't ever try to win a verbal argument with God. He will win every time. Don't ever try to do that with your wife. Somebody said, I just, you know, just want to argue with my wife. And I said, it just ain't over yet. That's all it is. You didn't win it. It's just not over yet. But anyway. And so when we see that, you know, this brings a lot of meaning to something. I remember Jesus saying something in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, when the disciples came back and gave them power to heal the sick, cast out devils, and they went to raise the dead and cleanse the lepers, those things he talked about, Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. There it is. And so he told them all that, and then they come back, and in Luke 10, 19, he said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. I'll give you my next image. The one's supposed to be bigger, and I'm hoping we're going to find a way to make it even bigger. The next one. Can you get it any bigger? If you look at it, you're going to see at the very top, I pulled out of that all those constellations of 12 that you see, and I magnified one of them, and this is under that sign of Scorpio, and I magnified it and made it a little bigger that you can see. There's several houses in this constellation, but it's there. And the top, what you see there, is a strong guy with some kind of big mallet or tree limb or something in his hand. They in the Greek mythology calls him Hercules, but we don't call him Hercules. We call him Christ, because if you notice, in his left hand, he has the dragon, he has the serpent, and he's about to lower the boom on his head. What did Genesis 3:15 say? You're going to take out, you're going to crush his head. If you also notice down there at his foot that he has, you see this serpent. And the serpent's head is right under his feet, fixing to strike at his heel. Amazing that that's been in the skies. Amazing that that's been there. And yet it is. Yet it is. And God has spoken. So this conflict that's going on, turn to Genesis chapter 6. This conflict that is going on shouldn't be something we don't know about. I mean, if you don't know about it, you got your eyes shut. And we got your eyes closed. We're not listening if we don't know. Because it's in the earth for sure. In fact, you can go back to my main slide on there, if you will, on the wall. All right, in Genesis chapter 6, what happened was this. The devil knowing that, the devil knowing what's up, the devil knows that there's one coming that's going to bust his head. If you want to hear a great message with that kind of language in it, internet, go to YouTube it, search it with Jerry Savelle. Great message on there's one coming. There's one coming that's going to bust your head. The devil knowing that, what he does is devises schemes to kill the seed of the woman. In what other way he can? Because he knows that's the way that the seed of the woman's coming that's going to crush his head. That way, I've got to kill that seed. And so there's this strange event that takes place in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Bible says it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Daughters, daughters, daughters born unto men, daughters, woman, 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 seed of the woman, seed of the woman. Daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God... And we know them to be angels unequivocally. If you read the Septuagint, which was written 200 years before Christ was even on earth by 70 scholars that was given, it says angels right there. Other translations do too. My King James says sons of God. In the actual Hebrew is Ben Ha Elohim, the sons of God. These angels that are there, they saw the daughters of men, saw daughters. Angels saw daughters. We'll prove it some more in a minute. That they were fair, they took them wives. Why? Took them wives that were all they chose. They took wives of the daughters of men. Why did they do that? And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for his also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, before and after. Why? When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare them children to them. The same became mighty men, which are all men of renown. And what happens is this, the sons of God, fallen sons of God at this point, fall, and they come into the earth, and they have marital relationships, we call it, sexual relationship, with the daughters of men, and through that union, they produce this giant race that we see in the earth. You can study about it, and we'll read about it in numbers of chapters after that. We won't take that time now. Because it was so much that wickedness started. In verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man great in the earth, and every imagination of thoughts of his heart was nothing but evil. And God said it repented him that he made man in the earth. It grieved him at his heart, and he said, I will destroy, verse 7, man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things, fowls of the air. It repents me that I've made them, God says. When you read that, there's other sources. They're not biblical. They are Jewish historical sources, such as the book of Enoch, such as the book of Jubilees, such as the book of the giants, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And every one of these I mentioned, not just something that, you know, that I pulled up off the internet. I've got every one of these books and I mentioned to you right now. I've had them for years in my library, and some not as long as many years, but all of them more than a year at least. But they are real writings of Jewish scholars over the day. They're quoted in the Bible. The Bible said in the book of Jude half-brother Jesus. He's talking about Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these coming, that the Lord would come and 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. Jude quoted the book of Enoch. We can see other writers in the Bible that quote him as well. Peter did that as well. Others did. And those you will read and you can see them in the book of Jubilees. It says, all flesh corrupted its way, like men and cattle and beasts and birds and everything that walked on the earth. And all of them corrupted their ways and their orders, the way that they were supposed to play out their lives, got changed. They went different directions. You ever wonder what happened when all this took place? And it says, verse 7, the corruption of mankind and the corruption of beasts and all these. And then later on, we get here Moses. And Moses comes up with this wild part of the law. And he talks about men and, you know, husband and wives, stay faithful to one another. And don't be out here committing adultery. And don't be out here committing fornication. And he even says, don't be out here with the beast. I wonder where that came from. You're looking at it right now. The corruption was so ungodly, wicked imaginations that you couldn't even begin to think about was taking place on earth. And what's happening is the devil is pulling off his fallen angels to come into the earth to try to corrupt the seed of the woman where there won't be any more seed of the woman. Remember, the seed's got to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's got to be a clean bloodline from Eve and Adam all the way to Jesus Christ. That's why you see all those genealogies in the Bible. It's proving it that he goes all the way back. If not, he would be an illegitimate king, if you will, an illegitimate king and lord. But it proves it that he goes all the way back, and you can trace him all the way back to Adam and Eve. But what the fallen angels are trying to do, they're trying to stop this from happening. They're going to corrupt the blood. Now, okay, real quickly. If we look, we can see what the Bible says in Genesis 6:9. These are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. The word perfect. Look it up. All you got to do is look it up in the Hebrew. And it says, without blemish as to breed or pedigree. The reason Noah was spared wasn't that he was the greatest guy on the face of the earth, but his bloodline went all the way back to Adam and Eve. He had a clean pedigree in the Hebrew, the word is. That's why. Why was his son spared, all three of them? Because they're born of Noah. And they're carrying that bloodline through. And so what happened was these fallen angels almost won this deal by corrupting all the earth. And the only seed that was left that went all the way back to Adam was Noah and his family. That's it. And that's why Noah was spared. Somebody said, why did God kill all them people in the flood? Because they all were corrupted but Noah and his family. And God cleaned off this earth at that time during the flood, so that the bloodline all the way back to Adam and Eve could be preserved and get that seed here. Or else, planet Earth, with inhabitants that are on it, that are left, whatever type of hybrid-type people that were created in the time, that are on the Earth, they rule and they reign in wickedness and evil forevermore. And so God comes in with this flood. We could look at other places. Somebody says, first thing off, people say, when you make a statement like that, is, wait a minute, I don't think angels can get married. I don't think they get married. The Bible says in Matthew 22, verse 30, for in the resurrection, angels neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are people neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. The angels of God in heaven don't marry. The angels of God in heaven don't, but those that left did. Those that left and came down to planet Earth and committed that sin, they do. But not the ones that are faithful to God, walking in righteousness in heaven. They don't. And it clearly says that. Only verse in all of the Bible, every bit of the Bible, the only verse where people could possibly ever object to these angels being angels that they are. Well, let me give you something else. In the book of Jude, turn there if you want to. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, the angels which kept not their first estate. He tells us about a group of angels that did not remain with God in heaven, but they left their own habitation. They left their own habitation. The word that is used there for habitation is a Greek word, and it's only in the Bible two times. Only two. One is right here in Jude 1, verse 6, and the other is found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. And in here in Jude, it says the angels left their habitation. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, it tells us that we groan and we earnestly desire to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. In other words, we're right here in our earth suit, which is flesh and blood, but we groan and we want to be with God in heaven. But you can't get there in the earth suit. You have to be changed. You had to get a new body, a new spiritual body. How many thanks the Lord for that? Say amen. We do. You got to get a new body, new spiritual body, so that you can live in the heavens with God. You can't do it, you know, any other way. So we have to do that. And so what we're doing, we're wanting to put on a new house that we live in, this house that we live in, our spirit and our soul lives in our house body. And we want a new house. The same word there that's used, house, is exactly the same word that's habitation, only in the Bible twice, that we see in 1 Jude or Jude 1 and 6. And what we're thinking about doing is this. And when we leave this place, we want a new body, heavenly body. What the angels did, they had the new body, and they wanted the earth body. And they left their habitation. They left that body that they were existing in. And the Bible says he had reserved them in everlasting change upon the darkness and to the judgment of the great day. What did they do? Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. That's exactly what they said they did in the book of Genesis chapter 6. That's what they did. And they had to leave their angelic body to take on a human body so that they could do that. And that's what they did. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What was strange? Strange to them. Not something they had ever had any kind of relationship with. And the Bible says, set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The Bible goes on to say in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, the Greek word for that is Tartarus, into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Those angels that sinned during that time, God cast them down to hell, one of the five compartments of the underworld of departed spirits called Tartarus, and he cast them down there to be reserved until judgment day for this sin that they committed. So Peter talked about it. And so you see it all through Scripture. You see it talking about it. It's just undeniable to not see it. All right, go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Let's move it a little bit quicker. Genesis chapter 12. So Satan tried and failed. How did he fail at the flood? God prepared an ark with Noah and his family and preserved the seed. That's what it was all about, preserving the seed. Somebody said, well, Noah's a righteous man. He was in some regards, but in some regard, when he got off of the, you know, when they landed the ark, after being up for a year and 17 days, something like that, after being in the waters that long, what's the first thing he does? Plants a vineyard, makes wine, gets drunk. Read it for yourself. And so when we look at him being the perfect man, it's talking about his pedigree. He's got a bloodline that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. All right, in Genesis chapter 12, what happens is this. And so in the devil looking at all of this, God's going to take a different method. He's going to pick out one person. And in Genesis 12, verse 3, he says to Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you, I'll curse them that curse you, and you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the devil hears this. Uh-oh. And Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 22, 18, and your seed shall all the nation of the earth be blessed. Abraham's seed, his seed, shall they all be blessed. The Bible tells the book of Galatians, Paul wrote about it like this. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds with an S, as of many, but as one, as thy seed, which is Christ. Paul knew it. You and I know it. The devil knew it. That the seed of Christ Jesus would come from the lineage of Abraham. So, again, putting yourself in the devil's place, what would you do then? What would you do then? Well, when we look at it in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, but Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was barren, and she had no child. The devil had struck her with barrenness. She was 90 years old, and it took a miracle of God to produce the seed Isaac. Up till that time, she was barren. Why? Devil don't want the seed coming. He knows it's coming from Abraham. He knows it's coming from Sarah. He knows it's supposed to be that the seed of the woman. He knows the seed of the woman is coming one day. And so he causes her to be barren. If I cut off her child barren, we won't have any children. We'll get rid of the seed. Well, he does have the miraculous child. He has Isaac. What does the Bible say about Isaac? I am not making this up. Look what it says. In what is it, Genesis chapter 25, verse 21? Scripture says, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Abraham and Isaac, right? So the devil strikes barrenness, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and through a miraculous event, she has a child, Isaac, and now the devil takes Isaac's wife, Rebekah, and strikes her with barrenness. Can you see it? He's after that seed. He's got to stop that seed. Well, I can't stop there. Isaac has a son, Jacob and Esau, and it is Jacob who is the royal lineage to bring forth Christ. And what do we find in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31? And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. She had been barren. His second wife, Rachel, but Rachel was barren. Both of them had been struck. Jacob's first two wives, they both were struck with barrenness. Both of them were. Now, you can't make this up. When you know, just a casual observer, when you look in, wait a minute, Abraham and his wife, they're barren. Isaac and his wife is barren. And his son, Jacob, and his wife, barren. Something's going on in that family. Whatever's going on, I wouldn't want to drink the water, would you? Somebody say amen. No, something's going on. The devil's at play in this thing. And you can see him easily. That was taking place. But finally, God moves for her and opens her womb of Leah. And the Bible says in Genesis 29, verse 35, and she conceived and bare a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, and she left off bearing. Judah, Jesus is what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why'd she leave off bearing? It's done now. He's the one that's going to bring in the Christ child. And the devil tried, but he couldn't make it happen. I'll tell you, you can travel it on. And you can go to Luke's lineage in chapter 3, verse 23, which gives the lineage of Mary all the way back. And you can trace it down to Luke 3, verse 33. And says that in her lineage of Mary, she was of the tribe of Judah. It went all the way down to Christ. All the way down to Christ. Well, what else happened? After Judah has a child, there's got to be another way. And so the devil tries to kill the seed of the woman through starving them to death. Genesis 26:1. There was a famine in the land, speaking of Isaac, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And so what happens is the devil tries to starve out Abraham and tries to starve out Isaac and all of the seed and kill them all with a famine. What Scripture says. Even Jacob, the Bible says, the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all three faced famines. It's the same people that all so had these three barren wives. Now they got three barren, they got three famines going on in each one of their time periods of life. Something's going on. You can see what is happening. Somebody's trying to attack them. Somebody's trying to stop the seed from coming. The Bible tells us, Exodus chapter 1, after they get into Egypt by miraculous means of selling Joseph, when he sold him, it looked like it was for bad, but God meant it for good, and he came back and he spared Jacob 70 people. They were down to 70 people that were still alive, and he spared all of them because he gave them the wealth of Egypt because God had sent Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, into Egypt, and he was there and provided for them all during the famine until the famine was over, and they lived there for 430 years, and they became slaves. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh says this, we've got too many of these Israelite slaves out here. We don't like them. We never have liked them. We don't mind them building us a few pyramids and a few palaces, but we hate them, and we want them dead. And that same type of thinking is still on planet Earth right now today. It still is. And so what happens in Exodus chapter 1, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, and which came name one of Shaphira, and the name of the other Puel. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to a Hebrew woman, when you're there when a child is born, in Exodus 1 verse 16, and see them there as about to give birth, if it be a son, kill him. Now Pharaoh's after all the male children, all the male children that are being born of Hebrew, of Jewish genealogy. Pharaoh's trying to kill him. We can go a little bit further than that. We can look at David. When David became king of all of Israel, the Bible tells us that the scripture said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. In other words, in the ministry of David as king of Israel, there will always be somebody to sit on the kingship on the throne of David until Christ come. There'll always be someone there until Christ, and it don't stop there. He just becomes the last eternal king of kings and Lord of lords. But there'll always be a king throughout the household of David. The Bible tells us that. Isaiah 9:7, that the increase of his government peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Now the devil knows that this king is going to come from the throne of David. And what we find in 1 Samuel 18:11, Saul cast a javelin toward David, trying to smite David even to the wall with it. Saul tried to kill him. Saul tried to kill David. Once he found out that the seed of the woman was going to come through David, he tried to kill David so there won't be a seed of the woman. You say, Leon, you just based that on that one verse of scripture. 21 more times Saul tried to kill David. You can look them up and read it all. We don't have the time to look it up. Somebody wanted the seed not to come. Somebody did everything in their power, with the power of men, outside of the power, all that they could do to stop the seed from coming. We could look back, go a little bit further. And Athaliah, one of the female kings for a short period of time, about 6 years, that reigned, came in, and she tried to destroy all the royal seed. In 2 Kings 11, verse 1, once we found out this kingship was going to go through this authority of the line of David, then she tried to kill all the royal seed. Everyone was not successful, but she tried. We could go all the way down to Esther, and we find out when the nation of Israel went into Babylonian captivity and the Persians finally took over, and they're there. What happens? There was a guy named Haman, and he got it in for Mordecai. The Bible says, Esther 3, and verse 5, and verse 6, that he thought to scorn and lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. All the Jews. He didn't just want to kill Mordecai. He wanted them all dead. I wonder why. I wonder why that he wanted all of them dead. Because if he kills off all the Jews, he stopped the seed of the woman from coming. One more time. You can read it. What happens in the book of Esther, chapter 8, verse 7. You know what happened. Then King Ahasuerus said to Esther, the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. In this day and life that we're living right now, don't put your hand against the Jews. Amen. Don't you be that foolish. On the very gallows that Haman was trying to hang them on, he got hung on himself, and God spared it once again. What happened when Jesus was born? Matthew 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly mad, and he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast there from 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had been diligently inquired of the wise men. Why were they trying to kill everybody? He's going to stop the seed. The seed of a woman comes, they're going to crush the head of Satan. Can't let that happen, the devil says. And time 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 again and again and again, Christ finally does come. What happens then? In Matthew 4 and verse 5, when you look at that temptation, what's the first thing the devil says? The very first temptation he gives to Christ, saying, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from the top of the pinnacle of the temple, which is 700 feet high. Cast yourself down if you're the Son of God. In other words, let's see if you can commit suicide and if God will save you if you do. If he'd obeyed, he'd have died when he hit the ground. But he didn't. Another attempt for the devil trying to kill Christ. In Matthew 8:24, there arose a great storm and tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But Jesus was asleep. Jesus goes asleep. Now I can get him. He can't speak a word if he's asleep. He can't see the storm coming if he's asleep. So I'll bring the tempest and the storm. I'll destroy and I'll sink this boat, and I'll destroy everybody. I'll drown everybody on it, and Jesus will drown in his sleep. How many knows the Bible says not Jesus, but God never sleeps or slumbers. Amen. He woke him up. And he woke up, saw the storm, and quieted the storm. Another time the devil tried to kill him. In John 5, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Can't kill him by the enemies. Let's kill him by your family members, the Jews. They can kill him. And they were stirred up to kill Christ. If you look in Luke chapter 4, verse 29, the religious leaders, they brought him out to a hill, and they sought to cast him off the hill headlong and kill him. Luke 22:2, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. I mean, we sing to be like Jesus. I tell you, I want to be like Jesus. But I don't know if I want everybody running around trying to kill me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you was you and you didn't count on me to be you, because I know I would have failed, but you were a success. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. Well, it happened in Matthew 26, verse 38, when he goes into the Garden of Eden, just before he goes to the cross. The devil said, well, he's made it in. The seed's here. I can't let him get to the cross and die for the sins of man. I can't do that. And so in Matthew 26, verse 38, the Bible says Jesus came and said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It almost killed him. The night before being crucified, almost killed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We talk about those precious pictures of Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The old time pictures we see, maybe 1600s, 1700s, that kind of thing. And certainly we do reverence Christ's prayer and his commitment to God. But it wasn't just a sweet little Jesus laying there with his hands folded, looking up to the Father like that. He was bleeding blood out the pores of his skin. He was severely, as it says here, he said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. That's where the seat of emotions is in the soul. Spirits that knows, souls that feels, and inside of it is like it's a turmoil going on inside. The devil's talking to him and telling him everything. If you're the Son of God, this wouldn't be happening to you. Nobody's even here with you now. You've been deserted. You've been forsaken. Look at you. You fed the 5,000, and where are they at now? They all walked away. I mean, all that's going on, the devil's trying to turn him, and now he's affected his physical body. The amount of blood is pouring out of his pores of his skin all over. The Bible says this in Luke 22, verse 44, being in agony, agony, not a sweet little precious picture, but in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Not just doing this, but all the way, he's dripping blood. He is a bloodied, mangled mess. What happened? Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. God sent him some help. God sent him in his earth suit that he was in at the time, in the humanity that he was living in. God sent him angelic help to strengthen him. Had he not, he may not have made it to the cross. I mean, God knows best, and that's what God did. We look at it and we see it. When we see all this, there's only one conclusion that you can reach. Is Jesus was prophesied the whole history of mankind and anything we know anything about from the days of Adam till now to come at this event that we're celebrating called Christmas season. And he was prophesied to come. And the devil fought it with everything he could fight it with. He didn't hold anything back. If it tore up mankind as in the days of Noah, so be it. He didn't care. If it distorted the animal kingdom, he didn't care. If it killed all of the Jews in a certain place who he already put into bondage, he didn't care. If he destroyed this land and that land and sent all manner of people, he didn't care. That same spirit is in the earth today. I'm not going to get real political, but you know what? The Palestinians don't want land. If that's what you're buying, that the Palestinians just want their homeland, that ain't what they want. Since 1948, they've been offered it 5 times and won't take it. 5 different times, and they won't take it. What they want is the Jews dead. If the devil can wipe the Jewish nation off the earth, that is one irrevocable sign that there is a God in heaven, is the Jewish nation. And if he can kill off all the Jews and destroy the nation, then where is this whole Bible now? Where is the truth of the gospel at that point? Doesn't exist. What was going on, what was happening is this. The seed of the woman, the devil knew that when the seed of the woman came, Christ Jesus, Luke 1:31, will conceive in your womb, and you'll bring forth a son, Mary, and call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's a wipe at the devil right there. You didn't get him. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In other words, once Jesus' kingdom comes into the earth and is established, it don't end. Mankind have formed kingdoms, and they went for a little while, and then they died off. But not Christ, not his kingdom. We're in a thing that's going to take us all the way to glory. Somebody say amen. We're in a thing that makes us heaven bound. We're in a thing that never ends. Look at what else the Bible says. What did the devil know? He knew the seed of the woman would destroy everything he tried to do. So where do you get that from? 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, what? That he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why the devil didn't want him here. He's going to destroy all his works. He's going to destroy things. I can't have him in the earth. That's why he fought it so hard. In Colossians 2:15, the Bible says that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, and triumphed over them. The seed of the woman defeated all spiritual wickedness. You don't have to be concerned about the devil, demons, fallen angels, fallen spirits, principalities, powers, authorities, the devil's brother, his mama's cousin, his aunt and uncle either. You don't have to be a concern of them. They are a defeated foe. Somebody say hallelujah. And that's what the devil didn't want to happen. He didn't want it to happen. He didn't want it to happen. But let me tell you something. Next best thing, though, if he didn't get that to happen, next best thing he can get is to convince some Christians that it didn't really happen and that they're just under the gun and, you know, it's going to be a hard road to hoe and you have a terrible life and you don't have any power, you don't have any victory and just barely scrape into heaven, maybe, if you might make it. If he can feed us that lie, he'll keep on doing what he's been trying to do. But we're not believers in that lie. Somebody say amen. No, we are not. What happened? He destroyed the one that had power of death, Hebrews 2:14. That Christ himself destroyed the devil who had the power of death, and that is the devil, it says, that had that. All our lifetime we were held in bondage by that, but now we've been loosed. The Bible says in Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I saw, I give you power and tread upon serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of enemy, nothing enemy's going to hurt you. No. If the devil had won, that verse wouldn't be a reality in our life. That's why you and I can walk with some faith and confidence in life. Am I going to win this thing? Absolutely. Do I have the victory? Absolutely, we do. Can we receive the promises of God? Yeah. We're standing on the promises of God. Every chapter, every verse, all of it is mine. I believe it, I receive it, and I'm living in it. How about you? Somebody say amen. And that price was paid by Christ. That's what the devil didn't want. Ha ha, goody old devil. That's what he did not want. But I got it. Somebody say, I got it. He failed. That's what happened when Jesus was 3 days in the heart of the earth. And during that time, the Bible says that he went there in the book of Peter and he preached unto those who had been held captive. That preaching word there is a word of proclamation. He proclaimed unto them, the devil has lost. The price has been paid. And the victory is now for the kingdom of God. That's what happened. He announced it to them in the pits of hell. Oh, God. What does the Bible say? Devil didn't want the seed to come because he knew. In 1 John 4:4, what Jesus said, you of God, little children, you've overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The devil knew that Jesus would produce a greater men and women. E.W. Kenyon talks about Superman. Create people who are super before God, supernatural in power before God, and overcome all the power of the enemy. How many knows you overcome all the power of the enemy? Somebody say amen. Somebody say, I overcome all the power of the enemy in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. One last verse here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The devil didn't want you to be with God because, listen, without God, the devil will take you out anytime he wants you out. He just would be using you for his own purposes if you're without God. Without God, he can put his thumb on your life and stop it anytime he wants to. He is the prince, the power of the air, the Bible says. Oh, my, yeah, in the book of Job, the Bible says that what happened was that when Job's family was taken over, how his son's daughter taken, a mighty wind came through. a mighty wind. Satan had just been, it just had been before the throne room of Almighty God, talking about his testing and trying of Job, and a mighty wind. And then we learn that he is the prince of the power of the air. He put that thing that was in his authority, the wind on this earth, and blew away Job's family. The devil can do anything he wants to do with you, unless the seed of the woman, Christ Jesus, is with you. And the Bible tells us that his name Emmanuel is interpreted God with us. God is with me. God, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. God's with you. You can face any circumstance and situation this world can throw at you. You don't have to do it with fear. You don't have to do it running, scared, and hide when you know God's with you. Somebody say, can you win in every battle by yourself? I can't by myself, but I got one that goes with me that can. I sure do. I went through that bank line here several years ago, and that lady asked me, said, what's your last name? I said, Leon Bible. She said, that make you any more holy than anybody else? I said, no, not really, but I can get a prayer through every now and then. I believe God will hear me. I do. I'm in contact with heaven. How about you? God is with us. Stand up with me on your feet this morning. God is with us. He is on our side. So what's that? That's the heart of the gospel, the heart of the Christmas story that you probably not heard that much of. But there it is, laid out for you succinctly. And God is good. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Bow your heads in this place. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we honor you in this house. Thank you, Lord God, for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you for sending one who is greater than all of us. And the greater one, Lord, now resides in us. Thank you for that. Thank you for overcoming all the power of the enemy and everything he tried, and every single thing failed. Thank you, Lord God, for the victory, Lord, that you brought and now we get to enjoy. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house today and you don't know Jesus and you hadn't made him Lord of your life, I'd be glad to pray a prayer with you today. And believe the Lord to come into your life and truly for God to be with you. Anybody in the house today with their heads bowed, eyes closed, you lift your hand and say, Pastor, won't you pray for me? Anywhere in the building today. Anywhere. If you are, and for the sake of those who are online, and we had a number of folks give their heart to the Lord this week online. And so for the sake of you that are looking online, you too. We're going to pray a prayer, and you can pray this with us as well. Everybody pray this prayer. Everybody say, Dear Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Forgive me of all of my sins. I make Jesus the Lord of my life. And I covenant to live for you, my Father God, from this day and forevermore. You are in my life now, and I will walk with you day by day, for you are with me. And I thank you, Lord, that you have overcome all the power of the enemy. And because of what you have done, I enjoy that victory. And so, Lord, I give you praise. I give you glory. In the name of Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this faith-filled message. Please connect with us at our website, gospeltabernaclechurch.com, so we can continue to be a part of your faith walk. And if you're listening today and you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, now is the time to do that. Now, today is the day of salvation. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Father, I believe you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins on the cross. And you have raised him from the dead that I might be alive in him. Jesus, I confess, you are Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome. You're now in the family of God. You're a child of God. Connect with us. Let us know if you prayed that prayer. We want to be right there alongside you as you walk out this journey of faith in Christ. God bless you.